Well, it is a delight to be with you today. Quite honestly, I feel like I'm coming home. But you don't know me, and I really don't know you. But I was born here in Newnan. And in my first year, or before my first birthday, my parents moved to Hogansville. And there I grew up, and I've been in and out of Newnan all my life. I cannot remember a time not ever coming to Newnan. My wife will tell you, even when we were dating, when she was in college, I was at West Georgia, we came to Newnan at times, and I've had relatives in Newnan for many, many years. Dr. Gerald Harris has bragged about you. I've talked with him recently, and he has bragged about you again and again about how much he has enjoyed being here with you. He is a dear friend. He is an excellent preacher. There's just none like him. He's one of the best, and we're grateful for him, his ministry, and all that he's done for Georgia Baptist from here to around the world, literally. And I had the privilege yesterday of talking with Brother Jimmy Patterson. I know you're concerned about him. We pray for him and for his wife in this difficult time that they're going through right now. I got to know him a few years ago when he served on the administration committee of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, and I learned to appreciate his personality and his wisdom that he shared on that committee during that time. And LC and I go back so far. Do we remember when we had different color hair and lots of other things? But we made an agreement. He won't tell anything and I won't tell anything. And looking back at our dear friends Charles and Sherry Spradling, we grew up in Hogansville and schooled together, and they're precious people. And we're so grateful for them. And it's so good to see you this morning. I always enjoy the privilege of going into a church and learning more about that church. When I say I feel at home, I really do, because I've known many of your previous pastors. I've been in and out of this church for a variety of things through the years. I've known many of your staff members, and they're delightful people, have done so well in their work, and it does make me feel at home. But I went to the church's website. I was certain that there were some things that I did not know, and indeed I did not. I did not realize that the city of Newnan was established in 1828. And as the website states, hardly 4 months had passed when 7 pioneers formed a new church, of which you are today. And this is what they said: for the purpose of keeping house for God and watching over each other for good. Keeping house for God and watching over each other for good. That's church. And they seemed to know what it was from the very beginning. By 1830, they built the first meeting house and began holding services in April 1831, had a revival in 1844, and added many new members to the church. At that time, not located right here in town, so decided to relocate. I'm sure there were some that wanted to and some that didn't. But they did. And a new building. The frame roof is on. Everything's looking good. And a windstorm destroyed the building. But not dismayed, they built a better building. Then, as would happen in that period of time, in 1861, the church was converted to a hospital, was filled with soldiers. 1882, it was decided it was time for a new house of worship. So by 1884, a cornerstone was laid for the historic sanctuary. In 1885, the Georgia Baptist Convention met here in Newnan at the First Baptist Church. And that ministry of this church continues to this very day. We can be grateful for the heritage of our forefathers and the foresight and the vision they had and the willingness to follow God at all cost, to do what needed to be done. Many members, thousands of them, have been a part of this church. Many pastors and staff have provided leadership. But you're now moving into a new era, starting something new that may be feel a bit uncomfortable, but the ministry continues, the missions continues, the education continues, the music continues, because you're the church of a living God. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. And Paul speaks to the Corinthian church in a very difficult time. The Corinthian church was located, of course, in the city of Corinth, the capital city. A city of commerce, a city of wealth. But it was also a very corrupt city, morally and otherwise. Their religion was pagan. They worshiped many gods, primarily the goddess of Venus. But it was there, in a needy place, that Paul established the Corinthian church. And he served there for about 18 months, not a lengthy period of time, but he set a foundation for the church. And here we see that uncompromising struggle of a pastor for his people, for the salvation of his people. Beginning with verse 4. When one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? There's a transition that is taking place in the Corinthian church. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which has been given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If we look at the Corinthian culture, we could see that there are parallels to our day. I don't have to read the news to you to tell you what's happening in our culture today. You're aware of all that is occurring. Now, The news in the Atlanta area refers to Newnan as Metro Atlanta. I honestly struggle with that. Realizing that all of a sudden, Metro Atlanta has reached out and has grabbed city after city after city, and suddenly it's all called Metro Atlanta. We're urban, we're cosmopolitan. There is rapid social change all around us. Things to which our forefathers would have such a difficult time understanding today. More so than you and I. This is a tough time. Our children are called upon to try to understand things we don't understand. It is a trying time. Words they've never heard before. Our culture seems to be in such a transition. It's confused morally. Spiritual standards seem to be declining year after year after year. And in the midst of all of this in the Corinthian church, they were fragmented. They were divided over several issues. And often it doesn't take much to create division. Quite honestly, I don't recall a time in my life in which I feel that we're more divided as a nation than we are right now. That we're in such struggles. Everything is in turmoil. Here was the Corinthian church in the midst of that. And of their struggles, they were involved in a transition. It relates to the past of the church. Members misunderstood the role of God's ministers within the church, and Paul sought to deal with the problem and address it in such a way that everyone could understand. And he asked those questions. He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? And then he answered himself. Fellow laborers, ministers through whom you believed. He said, we're not competitors. We don't fight against one another. We work with one another. One does not have a great advantage over the other. Both are vital, and we're dependent upon one another. And each church that I've served as pastor and even as interim pastors along the way, I've always tried to understand something of the previous pastors and their work, their personality, gifts, and abilities, to realize that it's my calling to build upon what has taken place earlier, that we build upon the foundation of the other. The word minister means servant. Simply, it's servant. But aren't we all servants? Servants of God and His church? God's ministers are simply servants seeking to carry out what God intends for them to do, to accomplish His will. And there are diversities of gifts, and they're all provided by God. And those diversities are to be celebrated. Do you ever look at some people and envy them for their abilities? Since I first heard LC as a musician, I've wanted to sing and play the guitar. But I don't. And I even had the lessons. And I still can't. It is a gift, and we should celebrate those gifts, that we're all different. And then in the ninth verse, Paul illustrates. He uses an example from agriculture. He said, you're God's fellow workers, God's field. Your translation may say husbandry, but he says, you are God's fellow workers in His field. He said, you see, the church is like a garden that needs attention, cultivation, and care. My grandfather had a garden every year, right down the road in Grantville. And I remember the care that he took for that little plot of ground and the wonderful job that he did with it. One of my earliest memories is riding the horse when he was plowing the garden. Now that'll tell you how long ago that was. But he took care of it. And he nurtured that ground. And he nurtured those plants through the harvest. And that's what Paul is saying here. The church is like a garden. It needs attention. Not once in a while, but all the time. And every minister, every member laborers in his garden. And Paul said, I've planted and that's done. Apollos watered and that too is done. But it's God who gives the increase. It's God who provides the blessing. And then Paul focuses their attention upon the centrality of Christ, that we must build the church around the Lord himself. Because he is the cornerstone of the church. And thus he uses that illustration. He said, you are God's building. Now I think of all the speech used within the Bible, this one is especially meaningful. The church, you and me, like a building. And the Lord intends for us to build according to his divine plan. And Paul's not talking about something that is ordinary. In verse 16, he said, you are a temple. You are the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, we read that the Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I have been bought with a price, the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A price has been paid, and we are to keep this body clean and pure and useful unto God. And each of us have an important role to play in the work of the church. Oh, the church is God's dwelling place upon this earth. And we should understand that we're building for eternity. And it must withstand the test of time until Jesus comes. We cannot give up and we cannot give in. The church must endure. It does not matter what you do, but how you do it and how faithful you are to the task. And then Paul mentions three aspects of the building. He identifies himself in verse 10 as the master builder. That would be our word for architect. Paul wanted to make sure that the church was set on a solid foundation, and that was Jesus himself. In verse 11, we find that that foundation is absolutely critical. He is the only foundation of the church, and there is none other. Now, church, if it will, may try to build upon the pastor's personality or a staff member's personality. That's not the church. The church can try to build on the prestige of the congregation or program and promotion and activity and all that it does. But the only foundation is Jesus Christ, God's Son, himself. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. This rock, what does he mean? Is he referred to Simon Peter? That's what I would say. But generally speaking, he means the men and women of faith are the rock of the church. Hold it together. Search the scripture and you find too that Jesus is referred to as the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and that rock was Christ. Ephesians 2:20, in whom the whole building being fitted together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He is the cornerstone of the church. Now this week children are in Vacation Bible School. And I would expect some of the children here this morning can tell us about the parable that's found in Luke the 6th chapter when two men built a house. I seem to remember a song that we learned as a child in Vacation Bible School about that. One man built a house on a solid rock foundation, one on the sand, which lasted. Now, having grown up in Troop County, Cayuga County, when I went off to seminary in New Orleans, it was like going to a foreign country. I'd never been anywhere but Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina, maybe into Alabama. That's it. To go to New Orleans, I learned a lot. There were cultural differences, but there were construction differences as well. Not far from the seminary, there was a new subdivision going in. And I recall driving by one day and seeing pilings driven into the ground. And I began to ask questions about it. What is this about? They don't build houses like that where I come from. We have hard Georgia clay here. And then it was explained to me that everything is sand. And before a house can be properly constructed, these large utility poles are driven into the ground to provide a solid foundation. If not, the structure will twist and crumble over a period of time. So it is with the church. And so it is as it applies to our lives. We cannot build our lives without a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is to have a prominent place within our lives. He is Lord and Savior. We build the church on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Acts 20:28, we read, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The church cannot withstand the storms and the stresses and the strains of this chaotic world without a foundation on Jesus. And Paul gives a warning in the 10th verse. "Let every man take heed," he says. Every one of us, pastors, staff members, church servants, deacons, Sunday school workers, VBS, choir, committee members, whomever you may be. Paul is saying, take heed, pay attention to what you're putting into the church. Pay attention to your investment. Now, Paul identifies himself as the master builder and that Jesus is the foundation. And then he provides some instructions about the building materials that are available. Two groups of materials. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. Rich, lasting. These are treasures from the king's treasure chest. And then he refers to a second category of materials: wood, clay, stubble. Those things that will deteriorate over a period of time. Paul's admonishment here: to build with materials that will stand the test of time. What does gold represent? It's worth a lot, no doubt about that. Gold represents spiritual service that is accomplished in the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's our service unto Him. Do everything in the power of His Holy Spirit. I'm grateful to have known so many people through the years that have given of themselves without any reservation to do the best they could with what they had, when they could, and made lasting impression on the lives of others. Before the week's over, I'll participate in the funeral service of a good friend. And I think back to the years when I was his pastor. And he and his wife gave of themselves without any reservation to youth work within the church and touched the lives of hundreds of young people. And Paul is saying, whatever you do, give your very best without any reservation. Pray that our service to God will stand the test of time and eternity. And then he mentions silver. It represents the price of sacrifice. It's often said, and it was said to me growing up, you don't appreciate anything unless you pay for it, unless it costs us something. You know, churches are built by people who are willing to sacrifice. Vacation Bible schools are accomplished because of men and women who are willing to sacrifice and invest themselves in the lives of children. Look around today. You'll see not only myself, but you'll see others who are the beneficiaries of those who taught them in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, were willing to spend time to them and teach them the truths of the faith. And then Paul said, precious stones represent steadfast service, security, stability. Oh, you know, our service to Jesus is characterized by our faithfulness to his service. No, I don't have the gifts and the abilities that many people do, and you may not either. But all God calls us to be is simply faithful to what he's given to us, to what he's provided for us. Faithful to that which he's called us to do. Whatever our responsibility might be, he expects us to be faithful and dependable. He builds his church on people who can be counted upon to complete the job. And then there's another class of materials, perishable materials. Wood, clay, stubble. Wood represents careless service. Somebody might say, well, why use gold when something cheaper will do? Nobody will ever know. It won't make any difference. Oh, there's the temptation sometimes to be careless in our service. Cut corners here and there and just not be prepared and do what we need to do. And nobody will ever know. We should always be diligent in our faithfulness to Christ. And you know, as leadership within the church, we should be the most consecrated people on earth, faithful to God's calling. The word hay here is the Greek word for grass. One of the commentators said, a lot of hay is being built into our churches today. Hay doesn't last. It doesn't endure. Stubble, Paul says, that which is left over. The church doesn't last. The church doesn't move into the future by that which is left over. It doesn't accomplish anything. When we give God the leftover of our lives, we give him the stubble of our lives. So, what are you doing? What's your investment within the church? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, clay, or stubble? The Bible tells us there will be a time of testing. For it says, each one's work will become clear. And Paul said, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The test of fire will test the quality of our work. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's a rather sobering thought to know that one day we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will examine our words and our deeds. So we now have to evaluate our building so that when the test of fire comes, the church will stand, endure, and honor Jesus. You know, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. Each of those to be seen, felt, make a difference. You're in a time of transition. I want to encourage you. Pray for Brother Jimmy Patterson. Pray for his health. Pray for your church staff. They need your prayers, words of encouragement, your support. Within your bulletin today, there's information related to the pastor search process. Pray for it. Pray for a pastor search committee and the work that they have before them. Pray for your church leadership. Pray for your church membership. That is your responsibility by which you can be faithful and you can make a difference. They're counting on you to be faithful. We're grateful unto God for the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin and the promise unto life. And we have the responsibility so that future generations may hear and may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we pray together. Oh, our Father, we thank you for the day that you give us, our time in which we worship you. We pray for the leading of your Holy Spirit to touch our lives and draw us closer to you, to receive your Son Jesus as personal Savior, repent of our sin, and acknowledge him as Lord. I pray for those that perhaps this day are searching for a church home. I pray for those who are looking for a closer walk with you. We pray for Brother Jimmy Patterson, for Vacation Bible School this week, for Lee Chitwood and the young people who are coming home this afternoon. Grateful, O Lord, that we are part of the church, the body of Christ in this time. Now bless and guide as only you will, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.